Verse number 12 of John 8. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own word for his name's sake. In verses 21 and 24 of this passage, the words, ye shall die in your sins, are found three times. These are some of the most striking words in all Scripture, some of the most solemn words in all Scripture, their solemnity being all the more striking in that they are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken by him these three times in rapid succession. It is entirely appropriate that they should have been spoken by Christ, because they are the pronouncement of that terrible judgment that will befall many, in that they will die in their sins. And in the final analysis, it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who really is able to make such a pronouncement. Christ is the judge of all men. He will one day usher in and conduct the last or the final judgment. And on that great day, he will pronounce the doom of the lost. When he was on this earth, it was entirely fitting that he should have said what he says right here in these particular words, ye shall die in your sins. The words were spoken against a particular background, namely that of the rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ by his hearers. He was teaching in the temple. From early morning he had been instructing those who had gathered in the Lord's house. And as he did so, he made one of his great statements, a statement that is found only in the Gospel of John. It's found here in verse 12. I am the light of the world. It is one of seven statements of that nature. They are often called the seven I ams in John's Gospel. And here we have one of them. I am the light of the world. It was essentially a claim that he was Jehovah, because that very word that is used, or that very expression that is used, I am, takes us right back into the Old Testament to the great I am, the Jehovah God of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is therefore declaring that this is who he is. And as he does so, his enemies are aroused against him, the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, who continually harassed the Lord, opposed his ministry, worked against him. And as he makes this statement, once again they resist him, they rise up in their anger, they oppose his teaching, and they express, at the very least, the desire to kill him. Notice the closing words of verse 20 where it says, "And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." It's very evident from those words that the Pharisees certainly desired to lay their hands upon him, which means to kill him. And I would venture to say that while they did not succeed in doing so, but that on this occasion they attempted to do so, I believe it's inferred by those very words at the end of verse 20. No man laid hands on him. Not only did they desire to do that, but I believe they tried to do it, as they did on different occasions. But they were not able to do it. The Lord was untouchable, for his hour was not yet come. But these details make it very clear to us that they were filled with this tremendous enmity toward Christ, this anger, this bitterness, this opposition to his ministry, to his person, and to all that he declared himself to be. There was, therefore, in the background in which the Lord spoke these awful words, this scene of rejection, rejection of Jesus Christ. Rejection of Christ and all that he is the ever-present tragedy that sin has brought upon men. It is a tragedy because in Jesus Christ there is everything that the sinner needs. There's everything that is required to take him out of a state of nature into a state of grace and finally into a state of glory. In Jesus Christ there is the sinner's justification, the redemption that he needs, the cleansing of his sin, his pardoning, his deliverance from defilement and the power of sin. All of these blessings are found in Jesus Christ and found in him alone. They're found in no one else. And therefore, they're blessings that are lost. They are blessings that are forfeited when sinners reject the Savior. Not only is the Christ of God rejected when men reject the Lord Jesus, but they also forfeit their souls. They deprive their souls of the blessings that are found in Christ, those very blessings that sinners desperately need. This is the tragedy of rejecting the dear Son of God. It is something enormous in itself to reject him as a person. But when a man rejects the Lord, he's rejecting the work that the Lord has done. He's rejecting the one who's the fountainhead of all grace. He's rejecting the one who's the source of all redemption, all deliverance, all that I've already mentioned. They're rejecting that as well. And therefore, when he is rejected and his work is rejected, all that Christ is to men is forfeited and is lost forever. And that terrible loss is really at the heart of what the Lord says here in these three occasions when he speaks of men dying in their sins. To die in one's sins is the awful consequence, you see, of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners seem to be oblivious to this fact. It, of course, reveals to us the awful blindness of their hearts. They don't seem to realize that to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring this tragedy, this awful consequence of dying in sin. Sin is that awful force that destroys the soul. Sin can only be overcome and conquered by receiving Jesus Christ. But if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then there can't be any other result but this. As the Lord puts it, these three times, ye shall die in your sins. Do you see, men and women, and especially those of you who are here this evening unsaved, unconverted, rejection of Christ fundamentally affects the way in which a sinner dies. And that is brought out very clearly, especially in verse 24, in the last instance, or the third instance, of these words that the Lord uses. And it says in verse 24, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Notice those words. As I put it to you, rejection of Christ fundamentally, terribly, and eternally affects the way in which a man is going to die. The Lord says, "If ye believe not," and that's rejection of Christ. "If ye believe not that I am he," and that's rejection of who he is, the great and eternal God who came into the world, who became man, who has done everything that is required, as I've intimated already, to save the souls of sinners like you. And if you reject him, if you believe not that he is the I am, and all that that means, ye shall die in your sins. Now the Lord Jesus Christ tells us here that men do die in their sins. He's making that absolutely clear. He's not speaking here of a theory. He's not speaking of something that is a possibility. He is speaking of that which is an actuality. There are people who die in their sins. The Lord tells us it here in so many words. He's addressing certain people. He's warning them. But in what he says three times over, he does make it very, very clear that this awful tragedy befalls countless multitudes. Many leave this world in their sins. Therefore, they have died in their sins. And that means that you must face a certain question, you who are not converted, in this gospel meeting tonight. And that question is, how are you going to die? How are you going to die? The Lord says here that men die in their sins. Many men do. So it forces us to ask ourselves a question. It forces you to ask yourself this searching question. And I want you to take it very personally and put it in the first person and ask yourself the question right now. How am I going to die? I want you to ask yourself that question right now. Be honest. Face it. And ask yourself deep within your heart, how am I going to die? That's the question that naturally comes out of what the Lord says here. Ye shall die in your sins. Since some men, many men do die in their sins, you who are not saved need to ask yourself the question that I have phrased for you. How am I going to die? I want to deal with that question. I want to give it the solemn attention that it deserves. And I want you to give it the solemn attention that it deserves as we make our way through certain points that arise from this passage and from this question that flows out of the Lord's statement and flows out of this awful and terrible reality that many do die in their sins. And the question is, again, I put it to you, how are you going to die? And make it very personal. Ask it of yourself. How am I going to die? Let's deal with that tonight. Let's face it, sinner, and let's look at it. So the first thing I want us to see is this. This is the most important question you could ever face. It really is. How am I going to die? It's the most important question that you could ever face. Will you die in your sin or will you not? Now, it's a question that men evade or try to evade. They run away from it. They make excuses. They do not want to think about it. This is the way men are. This is the way sinners are. This is such a probing, solemn, searching question that many, many people do not want to think about it. But it is the most solemn question, the most important question that you could ever face. And that is true because of a number of facts. Let me take you through these facts. For one thing, everything that pertains to this world, including life as we now know it, is going to end. You see, there's nothing permanent about this world or about the life that we know in this world. There's nothing permanent at all. Doesn't Solomon say in Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven? Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1. And then he goes on to say, actually 28 times in that passage, a time for this and a time for the other thing. The whole way down those verses, from verse 1 onwards, 28 times he talks about times, and the word time means season or opportunity. And therefore he's talking about things in this life and things that pertain to the world and to man and to his existence here. And he makes it very, very clear there's a limited time for all these things. A limited time only. And I want you to get a hold of that this evening, because that verse tells us there's nothing permanent in this world. Everything is under a state of change and constant flux and movement and variation. Nothing is permanent. Nothing is lasting. Nothing endures forever as far as this world and man's existence are concerned. Everything is going to come to a close. It's going to end, including your life. There's nothing stable, there's nothing permanent in this old world. The Lord Jesus Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, having described in the verses leading up to the 10th verse, the scoffers and their mocking at the doctrine of the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord, he comes to verse 10 and he says, but the day of the Lord will come, in the which the heavens and earth shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all that's in it shall be burned up. It's there, men and women. That verse is telling you, along with all these other scriptures, that there's nothing permanent in this world. All that has to do with this world and this life is certainly going to end, including your life and your existence. And therefore, it's vital that you ask yourself the question, well, how will I die? How am I going to die? Because everything in the world comes to an end eventually. Everything. And therefore, you need to tell yourself tonight, you need to tell yourself, sinner, that you will certainly die. You need to tell yourself that fact, that you will certainly die. Death, you see, is marked by certainty. And you must not accommodate yourself to your own heart's deceitful suggestion that death is something that's kind of an uncertain matter. It's not a reality. How foolish that is. And yet men think that way. They see everybody else around them dying. Family members and neighbors. And they go to the funerals and they express their sympathy and they shake hands with the people and they try to show some support. And within themselves all the time they're saying, well, it's not my turn yet. I've got many years left. I've got a long time to live. That's how men think. And that's how they react to death. It's not me. It's not my turn. This strange notion that somehow or other, perhaps, they'll be able to evade death. You know, there's a great quest in man to try to escape from death and find a way to live forever. Men are actually searching for that. And trying to find some way to overcome death and conquer death and do away with death. But in every effort that's made, it ends in failure, because death is absolutely sure. Your death is sure, and therefore you've got to tell yourself that you will certainly die. Now, there are certain things in this life that are only mere possibilities, and death is not one of them. But there are things in this life that are only possibilities. See, this is the strange thing in man's thinking. The things that are only possibilities, really, he thinks they're certainties. And the thing that is a certainty, he regards it somehow or other as a mere possibility. You see, man's thinking's all wrong. It is perverted, it is twisted because of sin. There are things that are only possibilities, such as becoming wealthy. Isn't that the great quest that most men are on? Becoming wealthy. Gaining and acquiring as much of this world's goods as they possibly can. And yet, at the end of the day, it's only a possibility. It's not a certainty at all. And we all know that very well because of the days in which we're living. The whole world is in turmoil. Isn't there a global downturn? Think of how quickly it came a few years back when it seemed the world and in general was on the crest of the wave and money was being made by many financiers and so on, hand over fist. And in the night's time, just about, the bubble burst. And man suddenly realized that getting rich is only a possibility at best. Or enjoying health. And who doesn't want to have good health? But we all well full know that's only a possibility at best. Only a possibility. Or achieving in some field or other. I mean some field of study or business or work or employment. And it is a good thing to want to do well in life and work hard and so on. And yet that's only a possibility. And you know, in some of those areas that I've mentioned, some will achieve and others will not. Some will be healthy maybe all their days. Some will have a certain amount of riches while other people are grasping and struggling to make ends meet. But my dear friend, everybody is going to die. Everybody is going to die. That is the one thing that is absolutely sure. All will die. Doesn't Job say in Job 14 verse 5, his days are determined, the number of his months, man's months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Now there's another fact you've got to bring into this question tonight. This fact that you will certainly die, along with the fact that all that's in this world is not permanent, including your life, you're certainly going to die. My friend, here's another fact related to this question. The question I'm putting, or asking you to put to yourself tonight is, how am I going to die? And I'm showing you all these little details here about this very thought, this very fact that we're considering here, first of all, that it's the most important question you could ever face. And here's another detail to think about. And it's this, dear friend, you're only going to die once. You're only going to die once. The momentous nature of dying, the solemnity of dying is right here. You will only do it once. You take those other things I've mentioned, like business or work or study. In those fields, people can try it all over again. You may study at university and fail your exams, but you can try again. You can start a business and it not go too well and maybe even collapse, but you can gather yourself up again and try once more. And those are things that do happen every day, don't they? They're happening all the time. People try things more than once and are able to do things more than once. But here is something that you will only do once. You'll only die once. Now do you see Why, this is the most important question you could ever face. Here is something that you will not attempt the second time or try the third time or have an opportunity to do over again. You will die only once. There's a principle in Scripture. Take Romans 9:27, that great statement. It is appointed unto men once to die. And notice how the Holy Spirit put that word once in there. He could have said, it's appointed unto men to die. But he wants to make it crystal clear that this is something that people only do one time. And therefore he said, it's appointed unto men once to die. And you know, that's true of Christ. Christ only died once. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 10 it says, and that he died unto sin once. And therefore the Lord's experience tells us that death is a once and for all matter. And therefore, does the question of how you will die not demand exceptional attention? Does it not require very close application of your mind and your heart and your soul? Because this is something you're only going to do once, friend. Is it not therefore the most important question that you could ever face? Surely, something that you will do only one time, something that you will experience only one time, has to be of the utmost importance. And has to be of the greatest solemnity. But then you see, you must consider the matter of what lies beyond death. This is part of the thought here. That this is the most important question you could ever face. Because while you'll only die once, yet there's something beyond that dying, that experience. And therefore, it adds to the solemnity of the question and the seriousness of the issue. Job 14 again, and verse 10 this time, makes this very, very clear. Man dieth, yea, man wasteth away, and giveth up the ghost, and where is he? He is telling us in so many words that there is life beyond death. There is a place to which all men go. And that place, of course, is either heaven or hell. And therefore, there is something that lies beyond death. Death is not the end. Death is the introduction to a new state, to a new place. See this tonight. Do you understand now why I say this is the most important question that you could ever face in your entire life? How am I going to die? And from all those simple facts that I set before you concerning this point that this is the most important question you could ever face, you need to realize that you are not detached. Or that you're not a mere spectator. I mentioned a while ago how people go at funerals to the grieving family and they will say their word of comfort, and that's all very good. But I also reminded you that when people do those things, they're saying to themselves, well, it's not my turn, and I'll live on, and I'm feeling healthy and strong, and all the rest of it. And they're acting just like spectators. And you know, they go along and they look at the body, perhaps. The body lying cold and still in the coffin. And they say to themselves, they try to tell themselves, it's not me. And therefore they're like spectators just watching on as if there's some kind of a drama being played out and they've got no part in it. My friend, that is not true. You are not detached from death. You are not a mere spectator. It's personal. It is a very, very personal, individual matter. You're not dealing with a theory. You're dealing with something that is absolutely real, namely your death and how you are going to die. Furthermore, you must consider this most important of questions because in the light of your certain death, it is demanded of you that you consider, as I've already put to you, what lies beyond that death of yours. Things that are eternal. Things that are spiritual. Things that are great and awesome and awful. Meeting God. Answering before Him. Standing before the Judge of all the earth. At the great day itself. And therefore, considering very, very carefully and solemnly your hopeless, helpless state, your condemned state, your terrible state, if you should die as you are now living. You see, you're living without God. You're living without Christ. He has been presented to you and set before you time and time again, but you've not come to Him. You have not trusted Him. Therefore, you're not ready to die. This most important question you could ever face, you've never really faced it. You've never really considered it, because you've never done that which is required of you to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. And receive Him, as I said earlier on, in receiving the Lord, you receive all that's in the Lord. You receive cleansing and pardon and washing and all that makes a man ready for eternity. But you have never sought Christ. And therefore, as you face this most important question, you're facing it as a person who's not ready to die, not ready for eternity, not ready to meet God, not ready to leave this world, not ready at all. I want you to see that, sinner. I want you to be awakened tonight. I want you to be alarmed. I want you to become concerned. I'm not in this pulpit to go through some kind of a charade and have people sit and then leave the building the very way they came in. It is my desire that you will be aroused out of your sin, because you know fine well you're not ready to die. And therefore, this most important question of all any man could ever face: how am I going to die? Because the Lord talks here about men dying in their sins, is designed to waken you up and shake you out of your indifference and your carelessness and your Christ rejection, that you might flee to Him and flee to Him alone. And then to go a little step farther, this is not only the most important question you could ever face, but this question, how are you going to die, raises the issue of what it actually is to die in sin. What does that mean? What the Lord says here, ye shall die in your sins. Now think very carefully about those words. And remember, they're found here three times. Ye shall die in your sins. And the question I'm drawing out of those words is, how are you going to die? Are you going to die in your sins, or will you not die in your sins? And you see, when you think about this, I trust and I pray, I hope, that you're already asking yourself that question. What does that mean? This matter of dying in one's sins, what exactly does that mean? Well, let me explain it to you this way. Let me get you to think here a little more. There are many modes of death, many ways in which people die. And we're all aware of that. One man dies of a heart attack. Another man dies in a traffic accident. People die in what we call accidents of various kinds, or natural causes. We use all these terms, and therefore there are many, many modes, many, many ways in which men actually meet their end. And you know, the tragedy with man is that the focus is always there, in the sense of trying to avoid certain kinds of death. People know that so-and-so was killed out on the road, and therefore they try to keep themselves alive, and that's fine. That's a natural inclination to preserve your life. But you see, men are fixated with those things. Or trying to avoid a disease. Isn't that the way the world is today? You take all these groups and organizations that are talking about this threat and the other threat, nuclear war and pollution and destroying the environment. And what's behind all that talk? It's man's fixation, man's focus upon this matter of all the modes of dying and trying to avoid certain kinds of death or certain ways of dying. But you see, the Lord is not talking about those things right here. Not at all. He's not speaking here about the mode of dying. He's talking about the state of a man's soul when he refers to dying in one's sins. And therefore, this question, how are you going to die, raises the question, well, what is it to die in one's sins? It's got nothing to do whether it's an accident or a disease or whatever. The question is very, very clear. What will my state be when I come to die? Because that's what's at issue here. That's the matter that the Lord is focusing on. This dying in one's sins due to rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, you face the danger of dying in your sins, and therefore you need to understand, sinner, what that is. What is it? Well, it's to die in darkness. You see, you're living in darkness. I mean spiritual darkness. All men are living in spiritual darkness. They don't know God. They do not love God. They do not have Jesus Christ. They're in this state of being cut off from God. No fellowship with God. No love for God. No desire for God. Men are in spiritual darkness. And this is the state of every man born into this world. And therefore to die in your sins is to die in darkness. To go out into God's eternity, still cut off from God. Still a rebel against Him. Still having in the heart no desire for Him. No love for Him. That's spiritual darkness. And when a man dies, the physical act of dying doesn't change his spiritual state. He remains spiritually dark. He remains in this rebellion. He remains in this defiance. This is what the Lord means when He talks about men weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. They are terms that indicate that when men die and they even go into God's hell, they're still in their spiritual darkness. And gnashing the teeth is a symbol of hatred. That's really what it means. Out into God's eternity, and even out into hell itself, in the darkness in which they lived. It is also to die in hopelessness. Because when a man dies in his sins, he finds that all that he lived for has no value. He discovers that all that he set his heart on in this world offers him no help, and certainly no satisfaction. And he goes out into eternity devoid of comfort and all the sinful pleasures and all the sinful companions and all the sinful pursuits for which he lived and to which he gave himself while he was alive. They all fail. Therefore, to die in one's sins is also to die in hopelessness. Oh, the hopelessness. Christless eternity. You see, my friend, Christ is the great friend of the sinner. The gospel is the great comfort of the soul. Knowing God, knowing forgiveness, knowing all that's in the gospel is the great pleasure that satisfies the heart of the true child of God. And the heart of any man who comes to the Savior. But if you die in your sins, you die without God, without Christ, without the blessings of the gospel. Therefore, you die in hopelessness. Utter hopelessness. As well as darkness. And to die in one's sins as to die, therefore, as a man presently is. What is your state right now as a sinner? Do you know it? Do you understand it? Do you know what the Bible says about you right now, as you are yet lost, yet outside of Christ, and maybe have been a Christ rejecter for many a year? Do you know what the Bible tells you about you? It tells you that you're guilty. It tells you that you're condemned. It tells you that you're under the wrath of God. And much, much more. This is your present state. And therefore, dying in your sin, if that should be your awful end, means that you will die as you are now found, a condemned, guilty soul under the wrath of God already, because he that believeth not is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides upon him, and all the world is guilty. You're guilty, friend. You're guilty. You're guilty now. You're condemned now. You're under wrath at this moment. That's your state. That's your condition. Yes, you're in darkness and you're in hopelessness, but you're also in this state where everything's against you. And when you die in your sins, then as you die, the commandments of God that you have broken and transgressed will rise up against you and condemn you forever. And the holiness of God, against which you sin day by day, will call for the deepest hell to come over your soul. And so when a man dies in his sins, he dies as he presently is, and therefore he dies surrounded by those sins. He dies in his disobedience and in his rebellion. He dies actually with an awakened conscience, because if your conscience is not working now, it will most certainly work when you come to die. A conscience awakened as a man goes out into God's hell at the moment of death. And yet, all it will do is accuse him. He will think throughout eternity of his folly. He'll remember his gospel opportunities. He'll think of the times he sat in gospel meetings and rejected the Lord. His conscience will smite him as he goes out guilty and condemned and under wrath. And all that he has known and enjoyed in terms of gospel privileges will torment him forever. Because it's all lost. To die in one's sins is therefore also to die knowing that he's not fit for heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? When a man dies in his sins, he knows he's not fit for heaven. The realization of it comes over him. He will not try to present his goodness because he knows he has none now. Well, I tell you, dying brings an awful awakening. A man knows then that he has no merit, no righteousness, no goodness. He may have said he has those while he lived. He's only fooling himself. When he comes to die, he will never say that. He will know then, beyond any doubt, that he's not fit for heaven. Indeed, he will know then that he couldn't even live in heaven because he's not ready for heaven. And I tell you, friend, he'll never be ready for heaven because he's lost forever. And there's no reprieve, there's no recovery. And he realizes that as he dies, he not only is not fit for heaven, he knows he would not even be happy in heaven. He knows that his eternity is one of misery and woe in the place where he has chosen to go. And therefore, he dies in helplessness. He dies in helplessness. He realizes that there is no way whatsoever that the situation will be reversed. There's no escape. There's no reprieve. He's lost forever. He's under the wrath of God forevermore. This is what it is to die in your sins. Face the most important question you could ever face. How am I going to die? Consider what it is to die in your sins. And in the light of all this, my friend, this question, therefore, urges you to die in the right way. You see, the Lord speaks here of dying in one's sins. I've already said that there are many modes of death. You could be killed out on the road. You could die in your bed, whatever. But there are only two ways in which to die. You die in your sins or you die in Christ. Those are the only two ways in which to die. Let me get that across to you tonight. There can be two men in this building, this meeting right now, and tomorrow both those men will have a heart attack. And both will die. And this happens all the time. They have both died by the same mode. But one man goes to heaven, and the other man goes to hell, because they died in two different ways. The only two ways there are. One died in his sins and the other died in Christ. Now, I'm not speaking of a theory here. This happens every day. This happens every day. And therefore there's a right way to die. To die in your sins is all wrong. But thank God there's another way. Another way is to die in Christ. Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, in union with the Lord. Who die in possession, therefore, of all of Christ's righteousness and the merits of his blood, covered by that spotless robe, dying with his sins fully washed away, ready to go home to glory. Oh man, that's the way to die. That's the only way to die and be sure that you've died the right way. And therefore, the Lord's question, the Lord's words here, and the question we have drawn from them, ye shall die in your sins. Many do. The question is, how are you going to die? It urges you to make sure that you will not die in your sins, but that you will die in Christ. Die with your trust in the Lord. It's as simple as that, but as important as that. You need to come to the Savior, therefore. You need to seek Him. You need to call upon Him. You need to cry out for mercy. Oh, friend, if you only knew it, perhaps, you have very little time left. Very little time you may have only left. Soon the day, the moment of your death is going to arrive. And soon you're going to leave this world. And you're going to die in your sin or in Christ, one or the other. Not in between, not some other way. It is one of these two. You are going to die in your sins, or else you're going to die in Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, that is a vital issue. And the only way to make sure that you'll die in the Lord is by coming to the Lord and by turning away from your sins. Turn away from your wickedness and repent before a holy God and trust the blessed Savior and rest in Him. Rest in Him by faith alone, and trust Him before you leave this world. And therefore, if you're going to be right when you die, you need to trust the Lord tonight. Why do I say that? Well, you know fine well, there may not be another night for you. You may never hear another gospel message. You may never sit in a church building again. The Holy Ghost may leave you. For God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There are many, many reasons why you need to seek the Lord tonight. And if you care for your soul, if you have any regard for your soul, you will face this as the most important question. And you will seek to discover what it is to die in your sins. And having done so, then you will say to yourself, I need to die the right way. Will you? Will you? Only if you seek Christ. Only if you obey the gospel. Only if you turn from your sin. Only if you come to the blessed Savior. May you take that step tonight. Let us bow together before the Lord. Just be still and reverent before the Lord. And a moment, Mr. Patterson will come to close in prayer. But while we wait here, in these closing moments, having heard the Word of God, I would urge you, my friend, to consider very carefully what we have seen tonight. Think deeply about your soul, the issue of your dying, where you'll be, and seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Even now as you sit in that seat, may your cry go up from the depth of your heart to the Lord to save your soul. If I or Mr. Patterson could be of any help to you, it would be our joy and delight to see you afterwards, talk with you, and point you to Christ. Make your need known ere you leave this place. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let's all pray.
Our Father, we thank thee for thy presence in our meeting tonight. We thank the Lord for this solemn issue we have been faced with. What way shall I die? And O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst write thy word in every heart. Thou wouldst search the heart tonight. And, O God, that men and women will be wise and turn from the wrong way and seek Christ. Seek the one who is the light of the world. Seek the one who is the giver of eternal life. They might die not in their sin. They might die in the Savior, trusting in him. O God, speak on, we ask of thee. Lord, we pray that no man, no woman or young person might boast themselves of tomorrow. For we know not what a day may bring forth. We know tonight that behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Father of mercy, give that needed grace that a soul may close in with thine offer of mercy. Take Christ as their Savior. Hear and answer prayer. Speak on as folks make their way home tonight. And O God, we pray, Lord, we earnestly pray that one would not even dare get into the car until they make peace with God. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.